morning, I do thank you for your coming to worship our Lord. I'm very grateful that you are here this morning. 2 weeks ago, we studied about the Lord Jesus as our restorer. Jesus was the restorer of life in chapter 9, which proved that he was the sovereign king. Two blind men came to Jesus despite their difficulties and problems, and they asked the Lord Jesus for his mercy. A muted man was brought to Jesus by others who cared about him. Jesus healed them all, and Jesus restored all of their lives. We also saw the faith factor in those events. Each one had his or their unique ways to express their faith, which was a real blessing to know about. But the object of their faith was the same, which was Jesus Christ himself. Today, we are going to study a passage telling us about the Lord's instruction to his disciples to pray for the laborers. It is a significant passage, but it is also a command of the King of Kings. So let us look at the passage we just read a few moments ago. First of all, we see that this command came from the midst of his busy ministry. So let us talk about his ministry. Jesus ministered to the people. Matthew 9:35 says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." This verse tells us about the active ministry of Jesus among his people while he was walking on this earth. We can learn a few things related to his ministry. First of all, it says he went about for his ministry. It tells us a few things that we need to remember about his busy ministry. We cannot miss out a point that Jesus worked and labored tirelessly. If we read Matthew chapter 9, we cannot but be impressed by his tireless movements and never-ending ministries. He healed the palsy man, and he came to Matthew, and he called him to follow him. Jesus went to Matthew's house and received much challenges and questions from those people who were present at the table. Then he was asked by Jairus to help his daughter, and in the meanwhile, he ministered to a sick woman. Then he met two blind men and healed them, and he continued to minister to the sick. Then now again, we see his another activity in the verse we just read. He gave his time and self to minister to the people. Jesus himself was a laborer who told his men to pray for more laborers. It is not a small point we can easily ignore. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 17, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And he says in this particular verse, God the Father is working, therefore God the Son must be working. Then it must challenge us in some ways. If God the Father is working and God the Son is working, then how about you and me? Do we work or are we working? Are we ministering for God's glory? Jesus also said in John chapter 9, verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work." In other words, working for the Lord does have some opportunities. And if time is up, even though we want to work for the Lord, there will be a time when we will not be able to serve, we will not be able to minister, we will not be able to work for the Lord. Therefore, as long as we have opportunities, let us work for the Lord. And I hope that we will pay attention to this particular lesson. In fact, John chapter 17, verse 4, this is Jesus' prayer as a high priest. That's why John chapter 17 has been known as a prayer of high priest, high priestly prayer. Chapter 17, verse 4 says, "I have glorified thee on the earth." He's speaking to the Father. "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." He is talking about the completion of His ministry given to Him by the Father. I wonder how many of us will be able to say exactly the same thing at the end of our existence, physical existence on this earth. We can say, God, thank You, Lord. We have glorified You on this earth. We have finished the work that You have given to us to do. The tense of the verb went about in Matthew chapter 9:35 indicates that He moved constantly from city to city and from village to village. It seems that it was one of the characteristics in his ministry. He was constantly serving. Matthew chapter 4 verse 23 is almost the same as Matthew chapter 9 verse 35 by saying, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." His ministry is characterized by His constant moves from place to place. It was probably because He wanted to give more opportunities to those people who needed His assistance or help. And a lot of people wanted to come out to see Him, meet Him, and ask Him for help. And God, Jesus wanted to give them more opportunities to be ministered. And Jesus was fully focused on His mission as well. Mark chapter 1 verses 32 to 39 is a wonderful passage to know about His ministry. What kind of ministry He has done. Mark chapter 1 verses 32 to 39. Would you like to turn your scriptures to Mark chapter 1? From verse 32 to verse 39, let's read it all together in unison. "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto Him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and He healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew Him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with Him followed after Him. And when they found Him, they said unto Him, All men seek for Thee. And He said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. And therefore came I forth. And He preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils." So He ministered from place to place, from village to village, from town to town. He went to a place and He ministered on the following morning. He got up very early in the morning, and He went to an isolated, very quiet place, and He prayed for the day, and He moved on from that place to another place to minister continually. Secondly, He taught in His ministry. So teaching ministry was a very important part of His ministry. Teaching was a very important part of His ministry. There are some references we can find in relation to His teaching ministry. Mark chapter 6 verse 6 says, "And He marveled because of their unbelief, and He went round about the villages teaching." So teaching is a very important part of His ministry. Luke chapter 13 verse 22 says, "And He went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem." According to Thayer's Greek lexicon, the definition of the word for teaching is, in quote, "to hold discourse with others in order to instruct them," end of quote. Or it means to deliver didactic discourse. It also means to impart instruction or to explain or expound a thing. From these definitions, we may find that teaching is more than one-way speaking. It involves a two-way process involving intersection with other people. The importance of teaching is mentioned throughout the scriptures. In fact, it is something that the Lord has entrusted with His people to do continually, even after He was ascended into heaven. The Great Commission, for example, the Great Commission includes teaching ministry. That's why Matthew chapter 28 verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And Christians must be able to grow in order to teach, in order to be able to teach other people. We cannot remain as babies in Christ Jesus all the time. Give us instructions we cannot demand. In fact, we are supposed to grow so that we may impart our spiritual knowledge with other people. So, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. If you want to read the verse, it will be a great verse. The recipients of the epistle of Hebrews is told by the writer himself in chapter 5, verse 12. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Christians are expected to grow and to be able to teach other people. In order to be able to teach other people, obviously, they must be taught first. Therefore, we must be good students of the Holy Word of God. One of the primary duties of pastors is to teach their people. That's why 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach." There are many things Jesus taught. I want to know what Jesus actually taught on this earth. His teaching was a lot different, obviously, from the teachings of men. I cannot give you a list of his lessons because everything in the Bible must be his lessons. Nonetheless, we may briefly go through the four Gospels to find out some of his teachings while he was on this earth. First of all, he taught with authority. Matthew chapter 7 verse 29 says, "For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." It was because he was sent by God. Besides that, it was because what he said was God's word. That's why he was able to teach with authority. The authority of preachers does not come from his background or his education or his degree or even his teaching and preaching career itself. Preachers' authority must come from the authority of God's word. Therefore, even though preachers themselves have full of qualifications to be potentially great preachers, if his messages are not coming from the authority of God's word, there is no authority at all. God has spoken to his people through his Son, according to Hebrews chapter 1:2, and thus saith the Lord must be the motto of all the authentic preachers of God's word. And Jesus taught with wisdom. Matthew 13 verse 54 says, "And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" One of the characteristics of the teachings of Jesus was that Jesus taught people with the parables. Mark chapter 4 verse 2 says, "And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine." It is also worthy of our notice that there are reasons why Jesus used parables in his public teaching ministry. He says in Mark chapter 4 verses 11 and 12 as following, "And he said unto them, Unto you, disciples, it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see, and not perceive, and hearing they may hear, and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. If then we must know and understand that we are truly blessed when we hear the expositions of God's word, and do understand what they mean to us." It is another reason why we need to pray for God's faithful preachers. He taught his disciples about his death and resurrection. That was, in fact, one of the key lessons Jesus wanted to offer to his disciples. Mark chapter 9, verse 31 says, "For he taught his disciples, this particular lesson was given to his disciples in particular. He taught about his death. And he said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. It is one of the primary reasons why the cross and the resurrection are the two pillars of Christian faith. Jesus taught his disciples about his death and resurrection. Then, if any preacher today does not speak about the cross, his suffering, and his death, if any preacher does not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, then where is the authority he has concerning that particular person's ministry and character? He taught about the sanctity of the place of worship. Mark 11:17 says, And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves? It may be a teaching of our ministry and our congregation. We are to strive for spiritual things, including prayers. And Jesus taught in synagogues, in the temple, in the mount, in and out of boats, in the field, and in houses, and everywhere. Jesus taught daily. Luke chapter 19, verse 47 says, And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief of priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. It shows us the zeal of Jesus as a teacher. He wanted to teach people every day. At the same time, you find the zeal from the people because there were people who came out to the temple to listen to him every day. So he taught. So basically, the contents of teaching seem to be more or like focused on his ministry, suffering, death, and resurrection. Then thirdly, he preached in his ministry. Luke chapter 4, verse 43 says, And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Thayer's Greek lexicon defines the word for preaching as, in quote, to be herald, to officiate as a herald, to proclaim after the manner of a herald, always with the suggestion of formality, gravity, and an authority which must be listened to and obeyed, end of quote. Or sometimes it may mean to publish, proclaim openly, and use of the public proclamation of the gospel and matters pertaining to it made by John the Baptist, by Jesus, by the apostles, and other Christian teachers. So proclamation, to herald, to publish. We also need to know that both words, teach and preach, are often used side by side whenever the ministry of Jesus is being explained. Matthew chapter 4 verse 23 and Matthew chapter 9 verse 35 are good examples. And Paul's ministry was also defined by those two words in Acts chapter 28 verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So teaching and preaching. Colossians chapter 1 verse 28 says, Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So teaching and preaching are going together. Teaching and preaching are two important ministries for all of us. You need to be preached. At the same time, you need to be taught as well. I hope that you are encouraged to come to participate in the Bible studies. We need to know the contents of his preaching. Then we have learned about the contents of his teaching. Then what did he preach? There are a few things we may find from the Gospels about his preaching. The simplest and easiest way to find the contents of his preaching is to go through the New Testament passages that have his preaching records. It may be a vast study, but our try to categorize his preaching messages as simple as possible. First of all, he preached a message of repentance. So if Jesus comes here, if he begins to preach to you and to me, one of the messages definitely he's going to preach is about our repentance, the necessity of repentance. Matthew chapter 4 verse 17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" We need to pay attention to the fact that his first preaching was about the sin and the repentance and the necessity of repentance. If we reckon the historical background of the times of Jesus on this earth, we may be able to appreciate this point even more. Israel was under the bondage of the Roman rulers. Pagan religious practices were brought into Jerusalem, and the Jewish people did not have rights to make their own decisions. What they wanted was a deliverance like the time of Exodus. Now their Messiah and King came, and probably they had certain expectations of him. If you are our king, if you are our Messiah, you must be our deliverer and savior. Therefore, do something about our historical problems. Now we are under the oppressions and persecutions. Religious contamination is found everywhere. Pagans are everywhere and so on. And paganism is being practiced in the city of Jerusalem. We want to be delivered. We are sick. We have our personal issues and problems in life and so on. Give us some comfort. Give us solace. Give us healing grace. Give us consolation. Some satisfaction in life. But when Jesus appeared himself to the audience of the Jewish people, what he preached was about their sin and about their repentance. Repent of your sins. How often in our churches there is no more messages about repentance of our sins, but it seems that all the teachings and preachings are becoming counseling type of things. So they are counseling. You are hurt. What you need is healing. So it's a big thing. If you are hurt, okay, here is another healing grace. Well, the message of repentance was preached to the people who were deeply hurt and who were oppressed. The disciples of Jesus also preached the message of repentance. Mark chapter 6 verse 12 says, "And they went out and preached that men should repent." Jesus commissioned his disciples to preach. Mark chapter 3 verse 14, "And he ordained the 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach." Luke chapter 24 verse 47 says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem." Therefore, message of repentance, message of the darkness of human sins must be preached. We also need to know that the repentance message is closely related to the kingdom message. The reason that the people should have repented, or they must repent of their sins, is because the kingdom of God is at hand. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 4:23 says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Luke chapter 8 verse 1 says, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God." Glad tidings, gospel. Matthew also says that Jesus preached the gospel. Matthew 11 verse 5 says, "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Matthew 24 verse 14 especially talks about eschatology, end time things. Matthew 24 verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." He preached the kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of God. Matthew 10 verse 7 says, "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
And he also preached the gospel. Mark chapter 14 verse 9 says, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world." Luke 7 verse 22 says, "Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." Luke chapter 20 verse 1 says, "And it came to pass that on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel." Jesus ministered to his people through his constant movements from place to place and preaching and teaching. And secondly, Jesus, while he was ministering, he saw a few things. Matthew 9 verse 36, we go back to our text. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Teaching and preaching are just a part of his ministry. There are more than teaching and preaching in Christ's ministry. We may not be able to see and know of him by letters alone. He also had shown his person to his people while he lived on this earth. Jesus saw the multitudes. Verse 36 says, he meets everyone. We must know that Jesus said, visited many cities and villages. They were not just the big and the large cities and towns, but he visited everywhere he passed by. He met the famous as well as the unknown. He met the healthy as well as the sick. He met the educated as well as the uneducated ones. And there was no discrimination in meetings with people. He met up with everybody. And besides that, he was not only meeting up with the people, but also knowing those people whom he met. Seeing also means perceiving or knowing. The Lord perceives or knows his people. When Jesus saw the multitude, he did not see just a size of the congregation. He did not see the number of the multitude. It was not just their appearances, but their inner longings. When he saw the multitudes, he saw their inner beings. He sees that the multitudes of people are getting fainted. Physically, they were exhausted and growing weary. And he also was able to see their spiritual thirst and hunger those people had. Here, I want you to see that Jesus sees both of our physical and spiritual needs. People fainted and were scattered abroad, which means that they were downcast. Jesus saw them and he was moved with compassion. This is the beauty of our Savior. It means that his heart was moved and touched by their despair or disappointment, or their discouragement, or their weariness. Compassion is a response in love and care to the ones in troubles or distresses. Compassion is an opposite sensation to indifference or coldness toward the depressed or helpless ones. He was compassionate. Literally speaking, the word compassion implies the churning of our bowels inside of us. That was the feeling Jesus felt when he saw a multitude of people following him. Compassion has been his consistent response to the miseries of mankind. He had compassion upon those people who had temporal difficulties, hardships, and suffering. He was moved with compassion on the blind. When he saw a lame one, he had compassion. When he saw the sick, he had compassion as well. Of course, he had compassion on those who did not have proper spiritual knowledge. It was his compassion that brought him down to this earth. The Almighty and Sovereign Lord had compassion for the people who were just his only creatures and even rebellious to him. And also, the Lord is
in fact, requiring us to be compassionate toward one another. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." He focuses on the primary reason of the miseries of the multitudes of people. They were weary and scattered like wandering sheep without a shepherd. This particular expression was borrowed from 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 17. We know that in the history of Israel, there was a very evil king whose name was Ahab. And under his reign, during the time of his kingship, Israel suffered a spiritual drought and apostasy. King Ahab wanted to go out to war, and in fact, his plan was also made through the helps of evil spirits and false prophets. Of course, Ahab died in the battle, and as a result, his people were scattered. That was the picture of the expression, sheep without a shepherd. King was killed in the battlefield, and people did not know where to go. The key of this background story is that there was no one who could guide and lead the people into the right way. And it is a very interesting expression in many ways, in fact. Think about the Jewish religious life in those days. There was a temple in Jerusalem, which was repaired and rebuilt by King Herod. It was a beautiful temple. There were all kinds of religious practices going on in the city of Jerusalem and besides in the temple itself. We know that the people celebrated all of their religious festivals and in fact mornings and evenings burnt sacrifices were offered to the Lord in the temple. There were priests and there were lawyers of God's word in Jerusalem. There were all the religious all kinds of religious sects and zealots. The zeal of the zealots took Jesus eventually from place to place to find a cause to hand him down a death sentence. They cried out eventually that the shed blood from Jesus would be in their hands and their children's. They also had synagogues where they read the scriptures and heard their expositions. In the synagogues, people heard readings from portions of the law, and they were usually translated into Aramaic language, which was a spoken language at the time, and there was also an exposition of the read passage. Such practice was common on every Sabbath, and religious Jewish people went to their synagogues at least two more times during the weekdays. Of course, some special days and festivals, they also went to their synagogues. There were floods of religious talks and religious people around them. In fact, if we think about their theological discussions and zeal and so on, in fact, there were a lot of theological discussions amongst the Jewish people. So there were different sects like Pharisees and Sadducees, and they were discussing and talking about theologies all the time. And one group was more evangelical and more conservative, and the other group was more modernistic, and they were very liberals. And so there were heated arguments between these two groups, just like today we have heated arguments between the conservatives and liberals and so on. So it seems that, religiously speaking, everything was there in the city of Jerusalem. It seems that the Jewish people had everything they needed in their religious atmosphere. However, Jesus saw his followers, and he had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. I wonder how the Lord feels toward us. We have many beautiful church buildings and huge mega churches and huge congregations. And we have Christian zealots around us too. There are so many Bible colleges, seminaries, and many denominations and churches on this earth, in this planet. And there are heated arguments between different theological schools and so on. But the question is, do we have a shepherd? Or we are like the sheep without a shepherd? It reminds us that we must have compassionate hearts. I like to see you being very intelligent. But I do not want to see you,
your intelligence, without compassion.
You may be a very smart person, but I cannot imagine what sort of person you will be if you do not have compassion. I want you to be very excellent in every possible ways, but I hope that you will not forget to be compassionate. In whatever field of work you are going to get into, I hope that you will be compassionate in your life. In particular, I'm amazed that Jesus was compassionate on the multitudes of people because of their condition or state without having a shepherd. So like a hungry soul, multitudes of people were following Jesus to drink every fresh water coming out of Jesus. And Jesus was looking at them and he was compassionate. And he felt that they were like the sheep without a shepherd. It has been constant challenges. It has been a constant challenge to the followers of Jesus over the centuries that there have not been enough number of good shepherds. Pray for your shepherd. And Jesus sees their needs and becomes compassionate. And I hope that we will learn from his compassion by becoming compassionate people. Then Jesus commanded. Matthew 9:37-38. Would you like to read those two verses together? 37 and 38. Matthew 9. Let's read it together. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Amen. First of all, Jesus is talking about harvest in this passage. This harvest probably is referring to the harvest for souls. I'm also aware that there are some people who are relating this harvest to God's judgment based on Isaiah chapter 17 verses 10 and 11. However, I think I really do not see or I do not have that sort of impression of judgment within this context. Jesus is not looking for laborers for judgment, but instead delivering some of them from that judgment. And Jesus says that the harvest is plenteous. It probably speaks about the souls to be saved rather than the souls to be judged and perish. There are obviously both sides, but I think more emphasis is given here to the side of salvation. The problem with a proper harvest is not in that there is no harvest or there is nothing to reap through that harvest. But the problem is that there is a lack of the laborers for that harvest. Through his instructions, we are able to see the empathy or sympathy Jesus had for the lost souls. We must know that the benefits of this harvest go to the ones who are reaped and harvested. This harvest also is an act of meeting the human needs for salvation. So Jesus is talking about harvest here. Then Jesus points out the necessity of the laborers. I cannot pass a point that Jesus talks about laborers. He's not just talking about spectators or supervisors, but hard-working laborers. What we need is not a talker, not spectator, but actual laborer, worker, who can come down to the real work field and who is able to do the work for the Lord. It is worth noting that Jesus told his disciples that the provision for the Lord's harvest was not anything else but laborers, servants, or his preachers. We may pray for the growth of the church. Well, that's a good prayer. But even though our congregation may grow, if there is no laborer, no worker who wants to give his life to serve, work, labor for the Lord, then what is the meaning of the growth? We are having just a bunch of spectators, onlookers. Jesus said, pray to the Father
for more laborers. The Almighty God could use any means or any instrument to fulfill His will. He can call the children of Abraham from the stones on the ground. However, while within His divine wisdom and providence, with His affection, care, and love, God wills to use laborers to bring the lost souls to Himself. Let us know that it is not angels or spirits God calls upon for this mission, but the Lord's laborers. The main problem in our churches and ministries is found in the lack of laborers. Therefore, if we do not work because we firmly believe that God is going to bring the lost souls to Himself anyway, and because we are firmly convinced by the doctrine of God's election, we are gravely mistaken. God wills, in His divine providence, to use us for this mission. We must remember that the Lord Jesus spoke to His disciples to pray to the Father to send them laborers. To reap the harvest is a work of the laborers. We cannot but notice the shortage of the laborers. Jesus says that the laborers are few. That is true. That is true. We need to know that the Lord Himself saw the lack of workforces during His earthly ministry. I do have the same feeling every day and every week. Especially our church is small and we do not have many people and human resources to help out the ministry. It does not matter whether we are a small congregation or a big congregation, we still need willing people to labor for the Lord. But the lack of the number of laborers does not cancel the necessity of them. In fact, they are needed for the wandering sheep. When there are not enough laborers, sheep are the ones hit hard and easily scattered. The laborers must come from the Lord. That's why we must pray for them. Having seen all these points, I cannot but relate these points to the churches and the believers of Jesus in our days. I have often heard about the miseries of the believers. They are hungry, but they are not fed. They desire to hear and learn God's word, but their pastors and leaders do not supply their spiritual needs. Churches are falling into modernism, postmodernism, liberalism, and all kinds of humanistic ideas, and Bible-believing and preaching churches and preachers are becoming rare and even endangered species. I have seen some believers when they move based on their churches because they know that they cannot find good Bible-believing and Bible-preaching churches easily. They know that everything may be replaceable, but not faith. Pray. Let us pray for the laborers. I do not say that laborers are only the preachers and pastors, though they are important. We need various support groups in our church. And we also need to learn and to be taught to be a part of the workforces for the Lord and His ministry. Then what sort of laborers should we pray for? I think there are a few points we can think of on this matter. If we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, there are certain qualifications for pastors. And I cannot expound them all of the verses one by one, so let me just skim through some of those things. First of all, they must be called by God. Their family life must be sound and healthy. It involves their wives and children. Their moral life must be clean and pure. And they should not be greedy for money. And they should know the word of God. They must not be babies in Christ. And their testimonies, even outside of the church, their churches must be blameless. Among all these points, I will focus on one particular matter. Everything is important. But because of the time, I'll just say about one thing, which is about their preaching. It is because we studied about the preaching of Jesus, and His laborers must be able to present His messages, right messages that the Lord has taught them. By knowing the contents of preaching and teaching, we shall be able to know the quality
of the preachers. The best way to check out whether our preachers are preaching and teaching right things is to go through some references from the New Testament and find out the contents of the messages from the apostolic preaching. This is something that I'm going to do next week. Next week, I'm going to tell you what sort of messages apostles preached 2,000 years ago, and we will compare the contents of their messages and the messages we must hear today. We must remember what Paul had to say to Timothy, a junior pastor. So from senior pastor to junior pastor, here is an exhortation. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. It says this, "Till I come," Paul said, "till I come, give attendance to reading, give attendance to exhortation, give attendance to doctrine." That's what the senior pastor spoke to the junior pastor. The last word, the doctrine, can be translated as an act of teaching. Therefore, what Paul exhorted Timothy was to read the Bible, to expound the Bible, and to teach the Bible. That was the mission, that was the commission, that was the exhortation that senior pastor Paul gave to his junior minister, Timothy. That is what the shepherds are supposed to do. Quite often we find that the roles of pastors and preachers have been shifted from that focus to something else. So pastors become more like counselors or administrators or healers rather than readers, teachers, and preachers of God's Word. The pastors are just too busy to read, to expound, to teach. Well, these are the things that pastors ought to do, but at the same time, there are things that you ought to do as people who are sitting on the pews, who are serving the Lord, ministering to God's church and God's people. Please read the Bible. You need to read the Bible regularly and diligently, read the Bible and study the Bible. That is extremely important. Then learn the Bible, about the Bible, from the Bible. You need to be taught. You cannot self-teach. I didn't teach myself. Of course, there are certain elements I have learned through my efforts. However, I was taught in order to get to that place. So please be taught. Then have family devotions. You know, as I'm looking at Japan, it really broke my heart. There is one thing that we can learn from this disaster. I was looking at the photograph, you know, hit by the place hit by tsunami, and before it was hit by tsunami, there were so many homes and houses, beautiful buildings and so on. Once after water hit the place, everything is gone. That's what your life and our life, my life, is showing, is representing actually. We may try to add up a lot of things, and we may make a lot of contingent plans for our future, maybe retirement, building a beautiful home, decorated with beautiful and expensive furniture, and so on. We get everything, but when tsunami hits, everything is gone. That's our life. One day, it doesn't matter how much of additions or accumulations we have been able to add up to our wealth, if Jesus comes again, everything that we have been able to save, spare, will be burnt. Nothing from it we will take with us into eternity. But the thing is that we are living for those things which are going to be burnt. Teach your children about the Lord Jesus. Today, in fact, I sent an email to my boys, and I said, As I saw this disaster picture and so on, this is nothing in comparison to the things that will happen in the future. As the days are coming closer for the second coming of Christ Jesus, we are going to see more and more disasters, and more serious disasters. So Japan disaster is just nothing in comparison to the future disasters. And I told them, but As we look at all these things, we must think about the second coming of Christ Jesus. Just in case, because we are living in London, if we cannot see you, I want you to meet us up in heaven someday. And we have not given them any material things, but we know that we have given Jesus by the grace of God. And they love the Lord and they serve God. I hope that you remember that to your loved ones, your little ones and children. I hope that you will give the name of Jesus deeply so that you will meet them again in eternity. We must consider that the Lord gave us lessons about the value and importance of prayer in God's ministry. It is God's will for us to pray to Him for the laborers. It is a very interesting exhortation. When we pray to the Father in the name of the Son by the help of the Spirit. Then what Jesus is actually telling His disciples is that He will be with them as they pray for the laborers. We as a church, we need to pray for the laborers. We must know that the reason the Lord told His disciples to pray for more laborers is because the religious leaders in His days failed their missions. They had failed to obey God's commission. However, at the end of the day, we need to labor while we pray. Sometimes we may say, the Lord asked us, Lord requires us to pray for the laborers, so we'll pray very hard, but nothing moves from our side that is wrong. You know, it is very fascinating teaching. In fact, the Lord said in verse 38, chapter 9, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth the laborers into this harvest. So pray, pray, pray. Then, chapter 10, verse 1, says, and when He had called unto them His 12 disciples, He spoke to the disciples, pray for the laborers. Then chapter 10 verse 1, right next verse, He called His disciples, those ones who heard from Him, to pray for the laborers. And Jesus said, pray, okay, pray to the Father for the laborers. Then right next to that verse, actually, Jesus called them to go into the labor and work. While you pray, good, you labor as well. Do not stop with prayer, but to work. We need laborers, compassionate laborers, who can cry for those lost souls, who can give a heart, their hearts to the Lord's ministry. We need to labor for the people of God and the glory of God by diligent ministries such as preaching and teaching. At the same time, it is our duty to labor for the kingdom of God and to pray for the laborers. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious God, we are grateful that we are given such opportunity to serve You, Lord. And it is our prayer that we'll continually, diligently pray for the laborers to be sent. At the same time, we will give ourselves for the Lord's work. Father, as we continue to prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper, we trust that Your blessings will be upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.